I certainly desire continued interest in your prayers. I don't say that lightly this morning. I do feel, and the thought occurred to me that speaking to myself, hey, preacher, you need to exercise faith this morning. You need to commit this subject matter unto the Lord and the disposing of it unto the Lord, the bringing forth of it. I've got so many things upon my mind and meditation and trying to remember. And as I go along further in years, I find that it is harder and harder to try to remember three or four dozen things. But nevertheless, we certainly want to try to exercise faith, putting trust and confidence in the Lord, the one that is able to deliver, the one that has delivered, and we trust will yet deliver us here this morning and bless us all together from His Word. I don't want to ever preach at a congregation. I trust by the help and grace of God to preach to the congregation. And always remind myself and remind you also that I'm preaching to myself just as much as I'm preaching unto you, believe you me. So I'm very much keenly aware of that. But having said those things, I want you to pray for me this morning and continue to do so as we look to God and look to His precious Word. This morning, to begin with, I'm going to, and I have literally opened my Bible, and I here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I trust by the help and grace of God to open the Scriptures in your hearing this morning, the revealing and illumination, the sense of it. And of course, that will have to be the Spirit to bless that unto you and to give you light and understanding. Now, it's not my thought and intention this morning to go into or preach upon the context where this verse is, but keeping in the context, to lift this verse out and to teach from the principle that this verse teaches. Now, I hope that made sense. And because you Bible readers, you know the context around this. You know what it's dealing with. And I'd refer you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and exhorted them and admonished them and told them what they ought to do in a way of disciplinary matter concerning an individual that was living and carrying on in a lifestyle of immorality there in the church. And the Apostle Paul is calling upon them to take care of that situation. It's my understanding from different readings and trying to understand the length of time between 1 Corinthians, the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. It's important. The Bible doesn't itself from the Scriptures tell us or give us that information. But information from a history standpoint that we have, it is considered and it is feasible that it was a 12 to 18 month period between the writing of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. Because when the Apostle Paul writes the second epistle to the church at Corinth, he deals with that situation again in a different way. And this time he is admonishing the brethren there to forgive and to restore the one that he had called upon them to exclude. So evidently the Apostle Paul had the understanding, had gotten word and had the understanding that the man had repented. And so in that context, there is a principle that is taught. There's information that is given us in verse 11. And this is the message this morning that I want to bring forth unto you. And if I should place a title upon it this morning, it would be Not to Give Satan an Advantage.
Yeah.
Not to give Satan an advantage. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is teaching in this principle, and he says this plain out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Now notice this with me this morning, brethren, along this line. Lest Satan should get an advantage. Now, if Satan could not get an advantage, the Apostle Paul would not be warning the church here concerning this, that in this particular situation, that if it wasn't handled right and done right, and if they and so forth, that Satan could get an advantage in this situation. Well, I contend to you this morning that if Satan could get an advantage in that situation, that Satan could get an advantage in a whole lot of different situations, and that he would readily take that advantage we might give unto him. Lest Satan should get an advantage. Lest he should get the advantage. Get an advantage of us. And then he says, for or because we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, what does that also teach us and tell us? That Satan has devices. That Satan has means. That Satan has instruments of usage that he uses getting the advantage. Now, it will not be as easy for Satan to get an advantage if we don't give him an advantage. If we don't go along with that, if we don't supply the advantage for him to get, we would have to supply the advantage for him to get or to take or to use the advantage. So the apostle, as he is instructing the church here and is reminding them, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant. The word of God teaches us. The word of God is very keenly and so obvious and deliberate in the teaching of the scriptures to us that Satan certainly has devices, and we're not ignorant of those devices. Satan's been around a long, long time as Satan. He's been around since there in the beginning. In those early days, if you please, I'm not going to get specific with that, but there we understand for some 6,000 years now that he has been in that capacity, in that estate of that particular being here in time since he left that first abode, that first estate, that he fell, that he was overcome, yielded himself unto pride. That was his sin, and that's why the scripture warns that concerning a minister, not to lay hands upon a novice, lest he fall after the way of Satan's falling, that of pride and being lifted up. So some 6,000 years or so now, he has been engaged in this. He has learned a lot, if you please. I'm not here this morning to lift up Satan. I'm not here this morning to tell you what a great being that he is. Amen. But just to tell you what the scripture says concerning him, and that he is a a foe and an enemy that we have to be keenly and conscientiously aware of, and that we do not allow him to get an advantage. Amen. That we be not ignorant of his devices. Now, I want to turn back just a couple of pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verse 13, the apostle gives the Corinthians at the end of this letter, this first epistle, as I was telling you about, he gives them exhortations here at the end of this letter. And what he says to them in verse 13, where he's giving them several different, he goes in and going to give them several different exhortations. The first thing that he says to them, starting in 13, as he begins these exhortations in the closing out of the letter, he says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quiet you like men, be strong." When he is saying, "Quit ye like men, be brave as a brave man, show courage, be strong." Now he says, notice this expression though in the middle of that, after he says, "Watch ye," he says, "Stand fast in the faith." Brethren, this is one particular way that we will be able to guard against Satan getting an advantage, and that we be aware of his devices, is that we stand fast in the faith. Standing fast in the faith means unwavering. It means unyielding. Not giving an inch, not giving any ground, having done all to stand, stand. Well, whenever you have done warfare, when you have done battle, when you've engaged against the flesh, the world, and the devil, we don't have time to celebrate a victory. We don't have time to take a vacation from it. We don't have time to lay in the hammock under the shade tree in the sense that I'm speaking of. Know you that Satan is going to turn right around and come in from another angle, from another way, through some other device, through some other means to try to take an advantage. So this is why the Apostle Paul exhorts, stand fast in the faith. Now for us to stand fast in the faith, I want to turn over to the Apostle Peter's writing in that first epistle. There in 1 Peter. Notice with me in going there to the very first chapter, 1 Peter chapter 1, I believe starting along about verse 13. Listen close here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Prepare your mind for action is what he's saying. Prepare your mind for action. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, we understand and know to gird up your loins, it would mean to cover up your waist, your midsection, cover up. So when it says to gird up the loins of your minds, it means to cover your mind. How do you cover your mind? You cover your mind with the covering of Christ. You cover your mind with the truth. You stand fast in the scripture. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." Cover your mind. Don't leave your mind laying bare. Don't leave your mind find alone. Don't leave it for the attack of the flesh, the world, and Satan. It's going to come easily enough. Oh, but we need to be on guard and be conscious of the devices of Satan, lest he should take and advantage, that he should wiggle room, to wiggle his way in, to work his working, to work his mischief. I know you've heard the old saying concerning something, give it an inch and it'll take a mile. I want to tell you, that's the way it is with Satan. You give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You let him get an advantage, he'll take that advantage. And the first thing you know, there'll be trouble in your mind, in whatever the circumstance and the situation is, in the family or on the job or in the church, when Satan gets an advantage. The best thing is to nip it in the bud before it ever takes place. Amen. To stop it. Amen. Before it gets a root hold. To realize that we have a worthy opponent, an adversary that doth go about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, that the Bible says to resist steadfast in the faith. Does he not? What is that language? On over in the fifth chapter there of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 89. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Satan desired to sift Peter as wheat. He desired to devour Peter. We understand that, and we can see that in the things that transpired and took place. But you know, the Lord had told him, nevertheless, I've prayed for you, and that your faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. We know that the Apostle Peter had a change, a turning, a repentance, a turning, a change in a mind, and a turning of walk. And we see a great difference in him after the things around the crucifixion and death and resurrection of Christ, and then as he stood on the day of Pentecost. But Satan desired to sift him as wheat. Satan desires to devour, to sift, to destroy all of God's servants. Amen. He desires to destroy you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Who resist? Telling us to resist him. How? Whom resist? Steadfast in the faith. There again, as the apostle had given the exhortation to stand in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. The Apostle Paul gave that exhortation. The Apostle Peter here gives this exhortation of being steadfast in the faith. Unwavering, uncompromising in your belief, in your confidence, in your trust in the Scriptures. Girding up the loins of your mind, covering your mind with trust and confidence in the Lord, girding them up with truth, the Scriptures, the truth of God, and the very truth personified, the truth of the strength that is in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need the grace of God, amen, to cover our minds, whereby we can resist the devil, being steadfast in the faith, that we'll be established and rooted and grounded. I tell you, Brother Joshua was, he was steadfast in the faith when he said unto those children of Israel, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Brethren, it takes a determination. It takes a made up mind, not to, and a mind that is girded up, a mind that is covered, amen, with the meditation and the thoughts, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the meditation upon His scriptures, having our minds girded up with those things. The Lord's mind was not bare and wasted when He was led or driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there He was tempted or tested, proved out there in the wilderness when Satan came against Him. And what did He do? He took the covering of His mind. He had His mind girded with truth, the truth of the Scripture. And He said to Satan, "It is written." Amen. That's what we've got to do. Amen. We've got to use "it is written." We've got to know the Word of God. We've got to be steadfast in the Word of God and have our trust and confidence and faith in the blessed Lord and Savior, certainly Jesus Christ. I want you to notice there in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, when he says, and I made reference to this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." The way that you're going to keep Satan from getting an advantage is to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil," against the schemes of the devil, against the devices of the devil. Oh, put on the whole armor of God. For verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." You know, Jesus talked about there in John of judging the world, and that the prince of this world is judged. Amen. Prince there meaning ruler. There is a world system. There's a world order that is anti-God, that is anti-Christ, and of its influencer and of its leader is Satan. That is the dark side. Men will not come into the light because their deeds are evil. Committing evil deeds and being in the darkness and in night, it's all synonymous of teaching. We're not children of the night, but we're children of the day. We're children of light. We're children of truth, and we need to gird up our minds, and we need to be brave men. Quench ye like men. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. As the Word of God admonishes us. In verse 13, he goes on and he says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, in the trying day, in the troublesome day, in the testing day, in the proving out day." That you'd be able to stand, having done all to stand, stand. When you've done all to stand, when you have stood, then stand. When you've stood, stand. When you have done battle, prepare to do battle again. Gird up your mind, prepare for action, prepare for warfare. We're in a warfare. There's a warfare going on for your home. There's a warfare going on for your children. There's a warfare going on. Satan wants to take prisoners. He wants, to devour. He wants to scatter and destroy. That's what the thief does. He comes to kill and destroy, and to scatter, and to bring about doubt and confusion and turmoil. Let's don't let him get an advantage. Let's stand in the faith. Let's be true unto the Lord. Let's be brave, strong in the Lord our God. For we have a great high God. We have, the God, the true and living God, who stands. And he has
his angels as ministering spirits unto heirs of salvation. Thank God that God is on the throne. So when we've done all to stand, we stand. Therefore, having, notice, your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice that. Amen. And I believe that the sense of that in particular is the wicked one. Amen. I believe of Satan himself to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, of that wicked one. And we know that there are the wicked, and certainly they are assailing against under the influence of their one that they're under the influence of Satan, of the old flesh in the world, this antichrist system, and hurling those darts. I've said it before and I'll say it again. Cain has been slaying Abel ever since the original Cain slew Abel. He's been slaying him ever since. The wicked have been after, have been cruel toward, have had nothing for the children of light, because they're the children of the night, children of the darkness. And therefore, we know the darkness comprehendeth not the light. Don't understand the light and resist the light. And therefore, we're caught in the middle of that. And there's a warfare, certainly, that is going on. I want to direct your attention in another vein of thought along this same subject matter. And I want to go back to the Old Testament, to the Song of Solomon. In the Old Testament, the Song of Solomon in chapter 2. And this is something that is familiar. And it's an expression that you've heard a lot of times. I trust the Lord would help us to look at this here for a few moments. And the Lord would give us the sense and bless us with light and illumination. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I'm going to, and you know, it would be good to start back with verse 8 and read through verse 17. But the main thought that I want to bring forth here in verse 15. He says, take us the foxes. Take us the foxes. What does that mean? It means catch us the foxes. Catch the foxes. Take up the foxes. Remove the foxes. He says, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now I want to point out something here, if the Lord will help me to do so. First of all, take up or catch the foxes. And then we have a description in the sense that of these foxes, little foxes.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to understand something here, and something I missed a long time.
Yeah.
This word little and the word young is not synonymous. It's not what the scripture's talking about. It's talking about a fox overall. Overall, a fox is a small creature. All right? So when the Bible's talking about little foxes here, it ain't talking about baby foxes. All right? In other words, the word little and young is not synonymous. Catch, take us the foxes. Catch the foxes. Fox in general. Then the description is little foxes or small foxes. Not necessarily, not young in that sense of being little. But the sense of this and the that is getting over to us is that the fox in general, the fox, is a small or a little creature. Okay? Whether it be young or old, it is a little, it is a small creature. Now, if you'll do a little bit of study on about fox and its anatomy, I believe you'll find out that, and I think I'm correct on this, and I won't be dogmatic, but I believe I'm in the wheelhouse. A red fox, that particular species, is one of, if not the largest, of fox. There is a species of fox that's only 8 inches tall from the wither to the foot. The wither's its shoulder. You know, that's the way that you measure. That's the way you measure a dog. Far as a standard among registries of dogs, meeting a certain standard that they've got to be. That when they talk about measuring from the wither, this back here, the shoulder down to the foot, the length that it should be. So when I'm talking about 8 inches, I'm talking about from the wither down to the foot. A red fox is 20 inches. So a fox in general, and there could be an individual fox that might exceed this, but that would be a rare thing. But the point I'm making to you is that a fox is less than 2 feet tall. A full-grown fox is less than 2 feet tall from its shoulder down to its foot. They are a little or a small creature. All right, that's the general sense of what is being taught here. They are low to the ground. We used to have a scuffy dine vine in the yard, and it got to be that the deer just kept eating them, and they were in the way of Sister Marlene's mowing, making her even lines across there. And we cut it down. We took it down because the deer, they were coming out and eating those scuffidines, muscadines, and so forth, eating them, and we weren't getting any anyway. Now, they really didn't tear up that vine. They really didn't destroy it. They were just picking it off because they were up there level to where they were. We had it up on a bone post and a line. But you see, the fox, they're little, they're small, they're down low to the ground. So what do? They gnaw at the base of the vine. They gnaw their teeth upon the bark. And they also scratch and dig and pull the dirt out from around the vine and expose the roots. And you growers of anything know that you cannot have prolonged root exposure of a plant or a bush or a tree or a vine, that it will eventually kill it, that it will destroy it. So this is the sense, I believe, in which the scripture is bearing and bringing this illustration out to us. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And of course, yes, the low-hanging fruit that they can reach on the vine, they will get those grapes also, which in this sense I think could also represent younger, tender converts to the faith. That the little things, the little discrepancies, the little missteps, and so forth in this comparison, the little foxes, they were very prevalent and much in the ancient vineyards there around Judea. And so he was saying, catch those foxes, those little creatures that are down low and that dig around and chew and gnaw and get the low-hanging fruit. Catch them, remove them, take them out of the way, because it's them that will destroy or will spoil the vines. Well, I tell you, it's the little things that can creep in. It's the little things that can get a toehold. It's the little things that can dig around and expose the roots and to cause the vine to wither, cause the vine not to be able to flourish. It's the little things that come about that will derail the young converts, those that are not as established in the faith. So the scripture admonishes those that are in the illustration up higher on the vine, more mature and so forth, to watch, to be able to take up, to catch those foxes, to catch those things, to remove them out of the way, especially as the church in the illustration, the vine. We're branches of Christ. He's the vine. We're the branches. But we're the vine. We're the vineyard planted by the Lord's own right hand of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there is also a scripture that will help us a little bit more with that. That's actually found in Psalms, in the 80th Psalm. In the 80th Psalm, starting there with verse 13. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Talking about here other animals, and it lists the boar out of the wood, that the pig, a pig is in the same way of rooting around and rooting the dirt away and exposing and tearing up and gnawing and chewing. You know, there's a problem with wild hogs in a lot of regions and areas. And they just totally destroy the land, and they just totally destroy the farmers' crops and so forth, because they tear up the ground and tear up the vegetation and the plants and so forth. So the boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Lord, visit thy vine. Listen to what he says in verse 15. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou makest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou makest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us. Notice that. Quicken us, or restore us, revive us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. This is the remedy. This is the cure when the creatures, in comparison, when the little creature, the fox, or the wild pig, other wild beasts have come in to devour, to root around, to destroy the vine, we see that there are many things that would try to disturb the peace and the safety, the consolation and comfort of the Lord's church. But this can only be so when the watchmen are not upon the wall, when watching is not taking place, when we're not girding up the loins of our mind, when we're not standing steadfast in the faith. That's when Satan can get the advantage, and it's just the little things that start. This won't hurt, and that won't hurt. It's, you know, just a little bit. What does the scripture tell us when we talk about the little? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, speaking of little, the Bible says that a little leaven leaveneth the leaven at the whole lump, just a little bit of putting up with sin and error will contaminate the whole. Just a little leaven at the whole lump. What does the scripture tell us in James 3 and 5 about the little tongue? It's a small member, it's a little member. Oh, but when it's set on fire, hell, oh, that little, what it can do and how it can go at it. You know, that's one of the things that we have to so watch out for is when our member that is unruly and hard to bridle and hard to tame and so forth, when it is set on fire of hell, when that Adamic nature is in the forefront, and when a person is just yielding and not using with strength, and just, as the old saying, letting it fly. I want to tell you, brethren, we can't do that. We've got to watch that. We've got to guard against that. It's just like words that are spoken. The scriptures talks about something else, but it's the same way. It's just like water spilled on the ground. It can't be regathered. Amen. It's like water going over the dam. It can't reverse and go back this way. It's like toothpaste that's out of the tube. It's like an egg that's scrambled. You can't unscramble it. You can try to work on it and all of these things, and you can do the scriptural things and try to make recompense for it and so forth. But when it's done, it's done, and it's hard, very hard to get over it, and hard to get under it, and hard to get around it. So the best thing is for it not to happen.
Yeah.
The best thing is for it not,
amen,
not to happen. So that little, that small member.
Yeah.
Then what about in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10? Despise not the day of little things. In other words, talking about little gratitude. Amen. You know, one of the signs of a deteriorating society is unthankful. Unthankful. Not being grateful. Oh, that's a small thing.
Yeah.
Oh, but I want to tell you, oh, if we ever let that take a toehold, oh, of not being thankful, we need to be thankful. Oh, and as I said, that is a hallmark of a society. That's a hallmark of a people that is away from the Lord, forsaking the Lord, or of a people that's never been near the Lord to signify and to show an unthankful. But it's only God's people that could be thankful. It's only God's people that could. So in that sense, I believe the admonition is to God's people, that we should be thankful. Yeah. Amen. Thankful unto God, that we should not despise the little things of God's blessings and God's goodness with having a little gratitude or little thankfulness. I want to also show something else about fox, and from a fox is cunning. A fox is very witty and able and conniving and so forth. You know, even the Lord called somebody a fox one time. Remember that? Who did he call a fox? I believe that was over in Luke, chapter 13, verse 32. If I remember right, he called Herod. Herod, some of the Pharisees came and told him, told the Lord that Herod was out to get him, was going to kill him. Yes, there in Luke chapter 13 and verse 32. And what did, in verse 31 though, notice this: the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee. And he said unto them, Jesus said to those Pharisees, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Amen. In other words, the Lord was saying, I'm going about, I'm doing the work of my Father. I'm doing what God has sent me here to do. Today and tomorrow, I'm going to be doing these things. I'm going to be casting out devils. I'm going to be curing. I'm going to be healing the sick. And the third day, I shall be perfected. Or he's talking about his resurrection. The third day, I'll rise again. You go tell that fox. In other words, I'm in God's hand. You tell that trickster. You tell that cunning. Also, the Jews... And it may have been in this sense also that Jesus used this. They would have understood what the Lord was saying, those Pharisees. The Jews called a vain man a fox. That was the name that they would use. Now, the Bible don't tell us that. There again, I'm taking something, getting something from a historical standpoint, but it was pretty much notated and known at that day and time, far as among the Jews, that they used that, just like people have nicknames for certain types of individuals that display certain attributes or characteristics or demeanors. And so a vain person, a conceited person, a person stuck on their self, a selfish person, they called him a fox. Well, that described Herod. That described Herod. And so Jesus says, you go and tell that fox.
Yeah.
You go tell Herod. You go tell that vain, conceited man. You go tell that man that is stuck on himself. That I'm going about today and tomorrow. I'm going to be, in other words, I'm going to be about the Master's business. I'm going to be doing the things that the Lord, that my Father sent me here to do. And then on the third day, I'll be perfected. Amen. In other words, it don't matter what you do or what you say, you're not going to keep me from rising again. Why? Amen. Because he said, I have the power to lay down my life and I have the power to take it up again. But we know God raised him from the dead by the power of the Holy Ghost. As Peter preached there specifically on the day of Pentecost. So Lord, help us that we do not let Satan take an advantage.
Yeah.
Or that we be not ignorant of his devices, of his means, of his ways, of his instruments. You know, I alluded to this earlier there in John chapter 9 and verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment am I come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. There's darkness. This world is in darkness. This world is in blindness. But Jesus gives sight. Jesus gives light. He gives illumination unto us through his word. And we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. Oh, just a couple of pages over there in John chapter 12. And in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Shall the ruler of this world be cast out. Legally and positionally, Jesus on the tree of the cross, he has cast out the prince, the ruler of this world. Satan has no legal standing. He has no legal binding. He has no legal binding as the accuser of the brethren. He's been cast down from that. But he's still the God, the little g, as the Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians. And he's still blinds minds. He still brings in and fosters and promotes, encourages the darkness. But thank God, as Jesus pulled back the Old Testament prophecy, the word said that they that sit in darkness shall see a great light. Talking about the Gentiles. Thank God that we don't sit in darkness. darkness. We've got the light of light. We've got the Lord. We've got His Word. We've got His teaching. And it's light. It's illumination. And we certainly, brethren, need to gird up the loin of our mind, amen, with the truth as it is in our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There in also in the Ephesian letter, and it'd help if I'd get out of the book of Romans. In I believe it's Ephesians chapter 4. There's a little verse I wanted to pull up right there. Yes, thank you, Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27. What is the apostle as he is coming down through here talking about the new life in Christ Jesus? Well, let's just back up and get verse 21. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, all right, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, talking about the old lifestyle, conduct, talking about that they walked in under the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in the spirit. That's little s, the spirit of your mind. Now we have a spirit, and we have a spirit. You know, there's a lot of different spirits that talk about in the Bible. There's a lot of different law of spirit. There's a law of life and spirit, and so forth and on. But here he's talking about, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. In the spirit. Notice that. In the spirit. Little s. In the spirit of your mind. Be renewed in it. That wouldn't that be synonymous and go along there in Romans chapter 12? Very familiar. I beseech you therefore, brethren, I beg you by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I tell you, if we're presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, then we're not going to let Satan have an advantage. Amen. If we're actually doing that, now don't mean that he's not going to be trying to get one. Don't mean he's not going to be trying to attack you and so forth, but we're not going to be giving him one to get. If we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is our reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. How are we going to keep from being conformed to this world? By having the loins of our mind girded up. Having our mind clothed with Christ. Having our minds clothed with truth. Having our minds clothed with the scriptures, as we talked about earlier. Verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is the new creation, the new creature in you, and that you put him on. Now, remember, if he hadn't been put in you, you can't put him on. You'll never put him on if he hadn't been put in. See, the world don't need to get that, we don't need to get that confused. The world's got that confused. All right, talking about the world religion has got that confused. Would take this and say, yes, here's something for you to do. You're to put on Christ. You need to accept Christ. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking to God's people. He's talking about to disciples. He's talking to church members. Amen. He's talking to the church at Ephesus and wherever folks are, amen, that's keeping house for the Lord, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Yes, it is a creation. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You can't walk in good works unless you've had the work done. And you're his workmanship and created. All right. But now, as he comes on, and he comes on down in verse 27. Neither give place to the devil. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a place. Don't let him roost. Now, you know, you can't It's an old analogy. You can't help the bird outside flying over your head, but you can sure keep it from building a nest on top of your head. Amen. You can't keep a bad or an evil thought sometimes, amen, from coming up from that Adamic nature and shooting through your mind, but you don't give it a home. Amen. You don't give it a place. You don't give it a roost. You don't give something there where it would get a toehold. It just go right on through. Amen. And the only way we can do that is having our mind, the spirit of our mind, amen, girded up in the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him a place, and don't give place to him. Don't give place to him.
Right.
Oh, how important that this is. When the old flesh of the world and the devil comes knocking at your door, comes there to harass and try and, to gall you and to gall you, to threaten you and so forth. You know, we need to flee to our refuge. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ, where I read to you back over there in the Song of Solomon in chapter 2, it also talks about the dove finding the place in the hollowed out of the rock, the hole in the rock. Amen. I want to tell you, Christ, he is our refuge. We are as his dove, his fair one. Oh, and he is our refuge. There is a hiding place in him. Oh, if we'll have the hiding place in him, we will not be vulnerable. We'll not be strung out and so on the line and on the hook for the advantages of Satan. But we will not give him an advantage and not be ignorant of his devices. Neither give place. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give place to these things. I go back and reiterate. Brother Joshua, he didn't have all that I've read here this morning. But I want to tell you, he understood. He understood, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's what it takes. When he called upon them to choose between those gods on the other side of the flood that their father served, or the gods of whose land you now dwell. But he said, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
He had a made up mind. He had a resolute. He was resolved.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, to serve the Lord. Now, he couldn't do it himself, and that's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. That's where our strength is.
Right.
Then he went on down a few verses more, and he said, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. We'll never endure hardness as a good soldier if we're not strong in the grace. If we're not strong in the grace as it is in Christ Jesus, we'll not endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen. God help us not to allow the little things to get a toehold, whereby Satan to get an advantage, whereby to trip us up, to overthrow us. You know, a man that is wise, a man that has a reputation for being wise and speaking truth, can in a moment of a second have that cast away by indulging in or engaging in some type of folly or frivolous something whereby to taunt, whereby to contaminate, to destroy, although it be just a little thing. But yet that lifetime of walk, that lifetime of standing firm and strong can be lost in a moment of time. That's why the Apostle Paul, and I'm coming to a close. That's why the Apostle Paul said, that I bring my members under subjection, that after I have preached to others, that I myself should be a castaway. Now, if the Apostle Paul took heed, if the Apostle Paul, who was so close to the Lord and had revelations and mysteries that was concealed since the foundation of the world that was revealed to him, and even had to have a thorn in the flesh that he would not be exalted above measure because he had so much light and understanding, and he was so close to the Lord, and it endured all of the great persecutions that he endured. But if he says to us by divine inspiration, I bring my members, I bring these little things under subjection. I take control of that. I, by God's help and grace, I deliberately lay hold on those things to keep them at bay. I bring them under subjection, lest after I have preached others, lest after I have had the witness, the testimony, the ministry that I have had, that I should be a castaway, that I should become unprofitable, that I should become of no use in the Lord's service. That sounds serious, don't it?
Yeah.
It does. That sounds very, very serious.
Yeah.
And I tell you, it is serious. God bless us and help us this morning. I thank you very kindly
Amen.
For your good attention.